Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
We're in week two of our devoted series. It's a series calling us all to a place of radical devotion to the Lord. And if nothing else, I hope that you all walk away knowing that verse. Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. I hope that that is embedded deep within you and you cannot forget it as hard as you might try. This verse is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment that we get in the Old Testament. And then Jesus, upon being challenged about what is the greatest commandment, he quotes this and he says, the greatest commandment is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And today, we're going to look specifically at what does it mean to have a devoted heart? What does it mean for our heart to be devoted? And of course, I'm not talking about this blood-pumping organ, although its centrality and importance to our physical body very much represents or mirrors the centrality and the importance of the heart as it's referred to in Scripture. In Scripture, we find it almost 1,000 times. It's a big deal. It's a big deal, the heart. And when we look at Scripture, we find that it's seen as like the place of our emotion and our affection. It's like the seat of our passion and our desires. It is actually the essence of who we are. And it's the heart, actually, that we invite Jesus to come and live in. We don't invite him to come and live in our brains, although we do want to renew our minds. We're told that in Scripture, but it's our heart. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we ask him to come take up residence in our hearts, in the center of who we are. Now, we use the word heart in all kinds of different ways. For those of you who are Virginia Tech football fans and are faint of heart over the last decade of football and have a broken heart that our new coach is not saving the day, I would advise you to take heart and maybe watch some JMU football because they're playing with all their heart. When I was an athlete, people would say that I was all heart, and I think what that meant is that I didn't have a whole lot of skill, but I was going to bring everything that I had to the field every time. We talk about being brokenhearted. The Grinch was cold-hearted, or he had a small heart, right? We refer to heart in so many different ways, but as we look at Scripture, it is this place where our deepest devotion belongs. Let's pray. God, we want to be devoted to you, because you devoted yourself to us. So God, would you help us today? Would you compel us today? Would you lead us today to give ourselves to you wholeheartedly? We thank you for your presence here with us. We thank you for the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. We honor you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 4:23, you're going to see on the screen that there are several different translations from the original Hebrew that different versions of the Bible offer us, and I've listed up several, but the gist is guard your heart or keep your heart. diligently with vigilance, for from it flow the issues of life, or for from it flow springs of life. Now, we don't guard something that's not important, right? There would be no need to. I don't normally lock my car because there's really nothing of any value in there. Have at it. We guard things, we protect things that are of value, and we guard things intentionally that are under threat of attack. We guard things that potentially might be stolen or taken. It is from our hearts that all of the rest of our life flows out of. From this place is determined the very course of our life. This is often used, this verse is often used in relating to young people, saying, protect yourself relationally. Don't give your heart away to someone prematurely. Guard it. And that is important, and that's right. It's a good application. It's just so much bigger than that. It's so much bigger than that. Every aspect of our lives flows from this very central place. So I want to give you today 6 characteristics of a devoted heart. And I know this is more than your standard 3, but I whittled it down from 256. So we're in good form today. You'll be okay. I'll get you out of here in good time. Don't worry. Number 1. A devoted heart is surrendered. Joel 2:12-13, it says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. In this day and time, a sign of distress is someone would tear their garments. And so what we're being instructed here to do is that we would tear our hearts, that we would give our hearts, that we would surrender our hearts fully unto the Lord. Surrendering our hearts is a full yielding to the Lord. It's a yielding of all that we believe is good within us. Not just the bad stuff. It's a yielding of my hopes. It's a yielding of my dreams and my ambition, my timeline, my gifts, my talents. It's a yielding. It's a surrendering of all that I have unto the Lord. It's a giving of my money and my finances and my resources. It's a statement of saying, I'm all in. I'm with you, God. I have surrendered. I have given myself to you. The posture of surrender, right? Hands up. Do you know what that means? I give up. I give up. I give up. I can't do it on my own. I don't want to do it on my own. I give up. I surrender myself into your very trustworthy hands. You know, God himself surrendered his son for us. He gave us his son. He surrendered his son as a sign of his devotion to us. So what, church, could we possibly hold back? If he was willing to give us his only son, what do I have that's worth holding on to? A devoted heart is surrendered. Number 2, a devoted heart is settled. Does anybody know what decision fatigue is? It's a thing. I have it. I actually really do. Sometimes I just want someone to tell me what to do. I get tired of making decisions. A devoted heart is one that is settled. The decision has been made. The decision is behind me. The decision to follow God wholeheartedly, it's done. It's settled within me that God is good, that God is kind, that God is loving, and God is compassionate, and God is just, and God is righteous, and God is merciful, and God is my friend, and God is my helper, and God is my teacher. All of these things are settled in me. And you know what? It settles me. When those things are settled, when the decision has been made. I was at a wedding yesterday, and the couple is really committed to the Lord. It's just such a beautiful thing to be part of. And they made vows to one another. And it was clear from the vows that they made to one another that the decision had been made. It's settled. I'm yours, and you're mine. And there's no looking back, and there is no looking around. Can we give the Lord that kind of devotion? It's settled. I'm not looking back and I'm not looking around. I will not let the situations of my life determine who God is for me. I actually believe, church, that our devotion is proven through unanswered prayer. Our devotion is proven when things don't go our way. Our devotion is proven when everything blows up in our face. Will you still follow Jesus? Is it settled within you that regardless the chaos and the noise that's around you, you will follow the Lord? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I think a devoted heart is one that has forfeited its right for understanding. A devoted heart doesn't mean that you can't ask the question why, but you're not hanging your whole life on that, the answer to that question. A devoted heart is settled. Number three, a devoted heart seeks purity. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then from the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, we tend to associate the word purity with just this, like, one thing, you know. It's like, it's become this, like, purity means sexual purity, relational purity, right? I don't want to limit the word to just that. We're called to purity in every aspect of our lives. We're called to purity in the way that we don't hold bitterness. We're called to release that. We're called to purity in the form of forgiveness, that we don't harbor unforgiveness in our heart. We're called to purity in the sense that we don't hold offense. And I know, and I don't ever want to minimize what anyone is going through. I know that sitting right here today, you might be thinking, it is impossible for me to forgive this person. It is impossible for me to not be offended at this person. And you know what? You're probably right. But as Christians, we're called to something greater. And when you give your life to Jesus, it's not just an upgrade on normal life. It's a supernatural life now. Now, instead of just being able to pull from your resources and the resources of your friends, you now have the resources of heaven that you can call upon. Because God's grace is actually enough. It is. You can take it to the bank. God's grace is enough. And his forgiveness for you is so deep and so thorough and so whole that I promise you can forgive whoever it is who's hurt and offended and broken you. Only though, when you access that place, that resource from heaven, it's the only way it's possible. But you can. A devoted heart seeks purity. I want to say, too, I think that confusion is a purity issue. I hear so often people talking about being in a fog or not feeling like they can see God or hear God. They can't discern his will for their lives. And I believe that confusion is a purity issue. Because I think what happens is we have a decision to make, or we need an answer from the Lord, and so we go to this place of prayer, and we have these great intentions, and we're crying out to the Lord, and then within 30 seconds, we're like, Or it rings, or someone calls on you, or you start in your place of prayer, you actually just start playing out a scenario in your mind of this, you know, the person who wronged you and what the next conversation is going to look like and how it's going to go down. And it never works out that way, by the way, but you're still going to play that thing all the way out in your mind because somehow it brings some little bit of satisfaction momentarily. There's so much noise. There's so much chaos surrounding us. We have got to turn down the volume. We have got to figure out a way to stop looking all around at all of the things that are going on and fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When we look at him, and when we can stay fixed on him, and when our hearts are pure and they're not being crowded out by all the noise and all the pressure and all the things going on around us, we will know his will for our lives. We will see him, and we'll hear his voice. You know, I don't like to prescribe formulas when it comes to walking with Jesus, but I have found in my own life, this is as close as I'll get, I've found in my own life that confession and repentance nearly always leads me to a place of a bigger revelation of who God is. When I take the time to examine my own heart, when I look at my heart, or when the Lord pinpoints this dark edge in my heart or this shadowy place, and when I'm willing to say, oh, that doesn't honor you, does it? God, I'm sorry. I don't want that anymore. And I take it and I offer it to him. Nearly every time it results in a greater revelation of his character and his love for me. Every time. Just recently, I was in a conversation with somebody, and it's somebody I have had to do a little like heart work with. And typically, in conversation with them, I go straight to the defensive mode. I'm like, you're going to hurt me. And I experienced in this conversation with him evidence of God working in my heart, because not only could I hear them, but they were right. A devoted heart seeks purity. Number four, my favorite one, a devoted heart pursues the presence of God. A devoted heart pursues the presence of God. Psalm 27:4 is one of my favorite verses. One thing I ask of the Lord, this one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I could gaze upon his beauty and inquire of him in his temple. Some versions say worship in his temple. One thing I ask, this one thing I seek. Can I just be with you, God? Can I just be in your presence, Lord? Can I stay with you? This is where devotion is cultivated. The presence of God is the garden of our devotion. I like that line. The presence of God is the garden of our devotion. It's where our devotion grows and where it develops. God's presence is the place where we experience his love. God's presence is the place where it's safe for us to pour out our hearts. And God's presence is the place where we receive his back to us. It's the place of worship. It's the place of adoration and affection. In the book of Luke, there's this very familiar story about two women, Mary and Martha. And Martha is busy. Anybody busy? Martha's busy. She's hustling about. She's preparing food. She's doing all of the work to, you know, make accommodations nice for the men who have gathered to sit and listen to Jesus. And her sister Mary, slacker, sitting on the ground, just listening to Jesus, unaware. Maybe not unaware. But I imagine the scene playing out, and Martha's like walking by, like kicking Mary, get up, help me. Don't you see what I'm doing? Why am I doing this all by myself? So she gets so frustrated, because I feel like calling Jesus in is like, that's probably last resort. She's tried to get Mary's attention. You know, she's walked through the room going, ugh, you know. She's done the dramatic display, and Mary is off in her own world. And so she says, Jesus, don't you see? Make her get up and help me. And Jesus responds to her, and I imagine him saying very lovingly, Martha, Martha. And the reason I imagine it this way is because I've heard the Lord speak to me this way. Catherine, Catherine. Catherine, Catherine, you are anxious about many things. But Mary has chosen the better portion, and it will not be taken from her. Mary had chosen the place of presence. Mary had chosen to be present in the presence of Jesus. Mary had chosen the better thing, and it was not going to be taken from her. I have this secret goal in life that one day I'll be accused of being a Mary. One day I want someone to say of me, you spend too much time in the presence of Jesus. Get up, do some work. Because I get in the Martha hamster wheel, and it looks something like this. I work really, really hard and get some affirmation. I work harder. I accomplish some more things. I get some affirmation. I keep going around, and then there's this one time where I can't do it, where I'm not enough, where I don't have enough. Or maybe I just don't get affirmation for whatever. Maybe somebody else gets the credit for what I did. And then my world falls apart. Because I'm relying on that hamster wheel to keep myself going. And everything comes to a halt and I flop over. See, Mary's not dependent on that. Mary's source is constant and sure, and it will never be taken from her. Church, what if we were like Mary? What if our highest ambition was to pursue the presence of God? So there was a couple weeks ago, I had a really long list of things to do. You know how it goes. We all know the list. Travis really hates my list, but sometimes they include him. I had a really long list. It was a Friday. I had a long list of all the things that needed to get done. And sometime mid-morning, I get this phone call from someone in this room right now, and they'd had a dream about me. Or I was in the dream. And as I'm talking to this person on the phone, and I think it took a great deal of courage for them to call me. And as they were talking on the phone, the fear of the Lord fell on me. I actually felt the weightiness of God's presence as I was on the phone. And so they told me the dream, and I'm like, yeah, I'm, you know, it's like one of those times where, like, you can't swallow. You know, it's just like you're feeling the presence, the heaviness of God. And so I get off the phone, and I sat there for a second, and I'm like, I have a choice right now. I can pursue the presence of God because it's right here. Or I can get my stuff done. This time, I pursued the presence of God. And I can't say that I came out with, like, angels singing and answers to every problem I've ever had. But I needed that time in the presence of God. It's like this dream was a doorway for me to step through because he needed to minister some things to me. Still had to get the stuff done on the list. It happened later. Some of it I think never happened, and somehow that was okay too. Worship team, why don't you guys come on up? In Exodus 33:11, there's this story. Well, there's this part talks about Moses would come into the tent of meeting, and he would get instruction from the Lord in the tent of meeting, and then he would take that instruction, and he would go, and he would deliver it to the people. Sounds like a good plan, right? Get the instructions and go. Get the instructions and go. I feel like I do a lot of this in my life. But the verse concludes by saying his apprentice, Joshua, would stay. So while Moses would get the instructions and go, Joshua chose to stay in the place of presence. He stayed in the presence of God. Joshua chose the presence of God, which leads me to number 5, a devoted heart overflows. And I can't help but think that Joshua's training ground was that place of presence. He didn't go to war school to be able to lead the Israelites to take possession of the promised land. I believe that Joshua's training ground Church, hear this. His training ground for what he needed in life and leadership was the presence of God, was staying, was lingering, was not rushing out as soon as he heard a word from God, but staying in the presence of God. Because a devoted heart overflows. Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil that's stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. For better or for worse, whatever is in here will come out there. Whatever is going on here is going to be revealed in the words that we say and in the lives that we live. We think we're good at hiding. When my kids were little and we'd play hide and seek, they would duck down on the ground and put a blanket over top of them and then cackle. It's how we are. We've got all this anger, bitterness, envy, stuff in our heart, and we think that we're hiding it. We think we're fooling everybody. You're not. You're just covered up on a blanket in the middle of the floor. We can see it. We can see it. It's making an impact on the world around you. Whatever is in here is going to come out. A devoted heart to the Lord will overflow. And fruit, you'll see fruit just spring up all over the place. The last one, a devoted heart pleases the Lord. A devoted heart pleases the Lord. In 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. Yes, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. A devoted heart is the best gift that we can give the Lord. And you know, it's said of David that he was a man after God's heart. So isn't it interesting that God looked on David's heart and it pleased him? And then David became a man pursuing God's heart. I want us to sing as a response. Before I do that, I want to just share a little story from this week with you. My son Channing turns 9 tomorrow, and they don't have school tomorrow, so we had to do, you know, the like cupcake snack thing that you bring into school on Friday. It's a big deal for a third grader. Like, I mean, big deal. Okay. So Channing decided that he wanted Krispy Kreme donuts. And working mom, I'm like, yes. Go pick up 2 dozen donuts. We're all good. Except that Channing somehow convinced his teacher, first year teacher, I'll say, convinced his teacher that I wanted specific orders for every child in the classroom. So he made an order form. And so we had chocolate covered with sprinkles, strawberry covered, strawberry with sprinkles, cream filled, glazed. I mean, we had like the whole, you know, we had it all. And I have been laughing about this because this is so Channing. It's one of the things I love about him. And here's the thing. This is how God loves you. It's not this blanket, one size fits all, here's your glazed donut. It's David, how do you need to be loved? Oh, I know exactly how you need to be loved because I know your whole history. I know your present and I know your future. So I'm going to love you in the exact way that you need to be loved. And it's going to be different than it is for Mike. Mike's going to have a different donut. Mike's going to receive the love of the Lord in a completely different way than David does. And this is where our devotion rests. This is how we can give God our whole heart because he's given his whole heart to us. He's given us everything. He's held nothing back, not even his only son. He's poured himself out for us. He knows you. He loves you. And he's asking, will you give him your heart? Would you stand? We're going to sing. And if you feel so led, would you confess these things as we sing? What do you say this is your prayer this week? Can you carry this song with you this week and pray it, sing it? Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my heart. I give you my heart, God. I devote it to you and to your trustworthy hands. Ministry team, please come up. If you have any needs whatsoever, I invite you to come and receive prayer. Let someone stand with you in faith. And I bless you, congregation, to go and be devoted wholeheartedly to the things of Jesus. I bless you. Love you guys. I'll see you next week.